It's the Morning Show on the Ideas Network. I'm John Munson in for Carrie Kaufman. Yesterday, the Catholic Church announced that it was opposed to the death penalty in all circumstances, a change from a previous position. We'll talk about that this hour on the Morning Show, and we want to find out what you think of this change to the Catholic Catechism. Catholics, are you happy with the change, or are you unhappy with it? Why or why not? Was it needed, or do you think this goes too far? Are you glad that Pope Francis and the Church weighed in here, or do you consider this beyond their purview? And are you surprised by the timing of the announcement? Is this the right time for the Church to make this change, or maybe it's been a long time coming? The Church has pledged to work against the death penalty worldwide. What do you think this might look like? And where do we go from here? What other social challenges do you want the Pope to weigh in on? 800-642-1234. 800-642-1234. The email address is ideas@WPR.org, or you can tweet us at WPR Mornings. My guest is Father Stephen Avella, Catholic priest and professor of history at Marquette University. Welcome to the Morning Show.
Good morning. Good morning to you all and to your listeners.
So was this move by the Catholic Church inevitable? Had this been a long time coming and we just, you know, they just finally announced it on Thursday, or was it not?
Well, the best way to perceive it, at least from the Catholic perspective, is that this is one step in a kind of an evolution of thinking about capital punishment, about the ultimate penalty for crimes. And you can survey the arc of church history. At one time, the church said this was absolutely okay, and as a matter of fact, sadly, the church actually executed people when they had temporal powers, they call it. They had political power. They participated in executions. But as time has gone on, the question of these kinds of this method of redressing the terrible things that people do, the crimes that they commit, has come under a good deal of consideration. I'm thinking, you know, in a larger historical sense, the massive executions of innocent people during the Russian purges, the Soviet purges, and also, of course, during the horrors of the Third Reich. This may have started to shake people about, you know, what a state can do to get rid of those they consider to be undesirable. More recently, it has been Pope St. John Paul II who has questioned and actually posed the question about the abolition of capital punishment. He has done this on a number of occasions through an encyclical letter, Evangelium Vitae. I remember commenting when he came to St. Louis. I was a media commentator. And it was at St. Louis, I think it was one of his last trips to the United States, that in the middle of his speech there to the big mass that he had, he openly said that too, you know, we need to step away from this. This is not something that we should go. Pope Benedict also built on this as well too, in an address to the Comunità di San Egidio, a social justice community in Rome, he also endorsed their efforts to abolish capital punishment. And Pope Francis has then moved it to the next step. The other two popes said, you know, we should get rid of this, but maybe there are some circumstances where this might possibly be permissible. Those circumstances are very few and far between. And Francis has moved it to the next step, but this is inadmissible. He can't think of anything that would justify the taking of life, even if the person did something really terrible. He bases it, as John Paul II did, and Benedict, on the notion of human dignity, that the dignity of the human person is not eroded or erased, even if they do terrible things. So, you know, we see this kind of in a, you know, an arc of development. And in terms of in Catholic life and Catholic theology, and the way we Catholics understand how our church has grown and evolved over the time, this is one more step, but a step based on previous deaths. Francis didn't wake up one morning and say, "Oh gosh, I think I'll ban the death penalty."
It wasn't on that day's to-do list.
List today called in Monsignor, what shall I do today? No.
Yeah. So, Father Avella, is it fair to say that for some time now there has been some uneasiness or discomfort within the church leadership about the official Catholic position on capital punishment?
I would say so. Yeah, there are our own conference of bishops is back in 2005 went on record as opposing the death penalty, and so it's been out there as a position. It's kind of been overshadowed by other ones that have come along. In the United States, in Nebraska, that's probably the case where the focus is more now. The governor there, Pete Ricketts, is running for re-election. The legislature did away with capital punishment, and then he helped to facilitate a popular plebiscite, which restored it. He's Catholic. And, the bishops of Nebraska asked him not to do this. I mean, they urged him to step back and to reconsider this. And he said, no. He says this is the will of the people of Nebraska. I'm going to do it. And Nebraska, I understand, is scheduled to have its first execution in many years. So, the governor of Texas is Catholic too, Abbott. These circumstances, these situations, there's pushback. Probably the most famous pushback, the most visible pushback among Americans is the work of Sister Helen Prejean and Sister St. Joseph. She was, of course, featured in that movie Dead Man Walking with Sean Penn, not her personally, but she has been probably the single most important vocal person around the United States, going around lobbying against the death penalty, talking to people, raising consciousness about it. I think she's pretty happy with this declaration today. We'll see how it plays out.
So what we've been talking about, what the church leadership has had to say and their thoughts on this. What about the people who are the congregants, the people who are going to church, the I hate to say rank and file Catholics, but the people who come for Mass? Do we know what their feelings are about capital punishment?
Well, I would figure here in the United States, not so much in Europe or Latin America where this has been banned. The Catholic peoples of other parts of the world have done with capital punishment. But here in the United States, we've got a particular political, social, economic culture and a legal and a punitive system, a system of punishment that believes that this is an effective deterrent. Let me just back up and say, what do all Catholics believe about anything? Well, I think what you're going to find with this, as you'll find with other issues, some very divisive issues, is that there's a spectrum, that there are people who are, of course, delighted, ecstatic that the Pope has put this out there, has connected it with the pro-life issue and said, no, it's not just abortion, it is also capital punishment that's part of this. There are others who say, no, the Pope doesn't know what he's talking about. There's a kind of a selectivity, a cafeteria Catholicism, as it used to be called, about papal utterance. And I think that's kind of the way it has been in the U.S. Catholic Church, and I think that will obtain today. Will the Pope saying this convince some people? No, there are some people who are already speaking out and saying it's heretical and he's upended the church, and that's not true. On the other hand, there are people who will probably take this seriously and say, maybe I should rethink what I believe about this. Is this really a deterrent? Is the justice system fair? Are there people who have their people been executed, come to the verge of execution, who may really otherwise be innocent? Am I so sure that when we condemn someone to death, I would think if I were a public official, if I were the governor of Nebraska or the governor of of Texas or anybody who had the ultimate decision here, I would just be sweating bullets to decide to terminate the life of another person. For many people, it would just be a real painful and difficult decision. And public officials who have done this, who wrestled with this, have attested to this. So, short answer to your question is, there's going to be a spectrum of belief. How do Catholics receive papal teaching? I think it gets filtered through our own political, social, economic filters. And most Catholics have common sense. And they say, well, you know, I can agree here, I can disagree there. And that's this kind of the Catholic way.
Mm-hmm. This was published as an update to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the book of official teachings of Catholicism. Explain what that means precisely in terms of, you know, how important is the Catechism within the Church, and has this changed on the death penalty before?
Well, yeah, it has changed. John Paul II refined the original formulation of this. The Catechism, for your listeners who may not be Catholic, was a compendium of the Catholic faith that had been put together during the pontificate of John Paul II. It really began in the 1980s. It was a work of a lot of labor, and eventually went through a number of alterations and was finally issued in the early 90s, I think 1992. What it is it kind of lays out in very concise terms what are the core teachings of the Catholic faith, and it also has a very beautiful section at the end about prayer. It's kind of the go-to book for, what does the Church believe about things? Okay, so you want to find out, what does the Church teach about, social justice? What does the Church teach about, adoption, or things of that nature? I don't know if it becomes that specific. Well, you go to the Catechism. It's used in instructing people who are coming into the Catholic Church, and there's usually a good number of them around Easter time that come in. It's kind of the undergirding of catechetical lessons for kids in various grades, Catholic grade schools, and also for the religious education programs. So it's important. You refer to this, and you hopefully take from it a clear sense of what the Catholic Church teaches about this or that. To alter this, as Pope John Paul II has done, and now Pope Francis has done, is, again, you put it out there and you say, this is something, as a Catholic, you need to take seriously. For us Catholics, taking what the Pope says seriously is really a precept of our faith, because we believe that, Jesus left Peter as the head of his church, and figuratively speaking, and that when Peter speaks, we listen. Not like the Victrola dog, but we listen to what he says, we take it into our hearts, and we take it seriously. How we accept these things all depends on the gravity of them and the depth to which in which they're pursued. An old priest friend of mine used to say, listen, he said, not all Catholic teachings are the same. The holy water is very different from the Holy Eucharist, so there's that element in that. But indeed, the Catechism is a foundational text, an important text. It's one that has tremendous influence in basic catechetical instruction in the Catholic Church.
We're going to take a short break, and when we come back, we have some callers who want to join us, and you could be one of them at 800-642-1234. What do you think of this latest position change by the Catholic Church hierarchy that opposes the death penalty in all instances and pledges to try to see it abolished around the world? My guest in this segment of the program is Father Stephen Avella, Catholic priest and professor of history at Marquette University. He's with us to talk about this week's change in the Catholic Church's official view on the death penalty. It's the Morning Show on the Ideas Network. I'm John Munson in for Kerry Kaufman. It's the Morning Show on the Ideas Network. I'm John Munson in for Carrie Kaufman. The Catholic Church has changed its position on the death penalty. We're talking about that this hour with Father Stephen Avella, a Catholic priest and professor of history at Marquette University. You can join our discussion and let us know what you think about this decision at 800-642-1234, 800-642-1234. You can send an email to ideas@wpr.org, ideas@wpr.org, or you can tweet us at WPR Mornings. Let's take a call first from Joe, who is calling us from Waukesha. Joe, good morning. Welcome to the program.
Yes, good morning. Hi. I think major factor in the rise most countries of abolishing capital punishment has certainly been influenced by the decline of religious belief, particularly in the West. The United States is a very peculiar country where religion still has a great deal of significance, but I think statistically over half of Catholics and half of the country as a whole still believes in capital punishment. But I think what's happened generally on this score is that as people begin to move away from religion and see it as largely, you know, its influence wanes, and that's certainly true in the European Union, in Canada, Australasia, and so forth, they believe, they used to, and then religion was a major source of that, of an afterlife. In other words, that when you die, you're supposed to go to some other life. That as that belief declines, capital punishment becomes far, far more challenging in the sense that in the past, for hundreds of years, it was believed that when you, executed someone, they would go to another existence. As that belief declined, and I think it's continuing to decline, perhaps except in the United States, as a Western country, people believe, well, when you execute someone, you literally exterminate them. There's no other existence they're going to go to. They're finished. And I think that this belief lack of belief in an afterlife, in a sense that this is it, this is the only life we have, that this factor has been a major one in the abolition of capital punishment.
Joe, thanks for your call. Father Avella?
I think Joe's got a point there. Certainly, the increasingly secularization of society, the belief that, you know, this life is all there is, and is that all there is perhaps a contributing factor to why people want to live every moment they can of life, even if they do terrible things. But I also think contributing to it is a sense that capital punishment has an element of barbarity to it. Now, one of my students at Marquette was a guy by the name of James Foley. Maybe that name is familiar to some of your listeners. James was a photojournalist. He was captured. He was beheaded by ISIS. And you know, seeing the grisliness of that form of capital punishment really was tremendously, tremendously shocking. We read about, we hear about the botched executions in Oklahoma and elsewhere. And the horror and barbarity of it really begins to sink into people. And that there is, you know, even if you believe in an afterlife, would we be doing this to another human being? Yes, even if they have done something terrible, even if they're a Charles Manson or a Hitler or what, should we be the executioner for someone like that? I don't disagree with Joe. I think he's got a key point here. But I think there's other things that factor into this. And then always the concern, the worry, is this an act of vengeance as opposed to mercy? There also is a troubling question out there that may contribute to this. But again, Joe's got a point.
And let's, Joe, thanks for the call. Let's go next to Ann, who's calling us from Monona. Ann, thanks for joining us today.
Hi. Well, bravo to the Pope. And I wondered whether the influence of groups like or efforts like the Innocence Project have had something to do with, not a reversal, but a continuation of more compassion rather than less, because so many innocent people, and often black men, even black children, have been executed, and with methods like DNA, we now have a lot more, information at the disposal of the people who are responsible for execution to show that they're innocent. And one of your producers looked up that it didn't start with the University of Wisconsin Law School, but the Innocence Project, she said, began at, I believe, a New York university. But a lot of great work has been done at UW, too. And, again, people who have been on death row for years, or not death row in Wisconsin, we haven't had any execution since the mid-1800s after a botched one then. But, you know, it is a barbaric institution.
Okay.
And that's all.
Anne, thanks for your call. Father Avella, how did this decision come about? And were there groups like the Innocence Project that may have had some influence here, or just their work, or just the idea that we were putting innocent people to death without knowing it? How did that play in to all of this, do you think?
Oh, I don't have any particular information about the Innocence Project, except to say I'm glad Anne brought it up, because it one of the issues that did factor into it was the fragility of the legal system, that sometimes they can get it wrong, that innocent people can be on death row. And again, you know, episodically watching the evening news over the course of the year, how many people have we seen that they have been exonerated by DNA, or somebody has come forward and confessed to the crime? So there's that question, too, which raises a doubt. Have we made the right decision here? Is this person really, really guilty? But that would all be mitigating factors. Activists like Sister Helen Prejean, groups that actively oppose the death penalty, groups that mobilize in states. I happen to be here in California this morning. California still has the death penalty. Groups that mobilize for candlelight vigils in front of the state capitol whenever an execution is to take place. These folks, too, have brought forward, again, the mitigating circumstances. Are we sure we're doing the right thing? Is there anything here that might suggest that we should step back and take another look at this before we inject the drugs, before we flip the switch, before we, in Utah, you go before a firing squad? Is there something that we should talk about? And this is where, you know, John Paul II, it came down to. He said, as we look at this, is there, you know, are there things that stop short of the shedding of blood that we can do, we can undertake that will not make it impossible or unnecessary for us to execute a person? Mm-hmm. Francis has taken it another step. He said, there's nothing. He said, it's inadmissible. There's nothing. Because the dignity of the human person is such, again, even if they've done terrible things, that they're still a human being, they still have dignity, they still have a soul, and that somehow in God's mercy, forgiveness and reconciliation will be theirs. And hopefully, you know, maybe even some reconciliation with those that they have offended to the extent that's possible.
And thanks for your call. Let's go to Jacob next, who's calling us from Burlington. Jacob, hello.
Hi. I was reared Catholic, and I guess I'd like the guest to speak to the tension between personal conscience and the teachings of the Church, as in this catechism, and the issue of people who disagree, Catholics, like, for example, Catholic politicians or Catholic clergy, who disagree with the teachings. For example, I disagree with the Church's teaching on the role of women in the Church or birth control, and will not in my personal conscience, cannot follow those. I think, you know, I guess I would like the guest to talk about tension for Catholic politicians in this case who support the death penalty and issues of that.
And Father Avella, you alluded to this earlier when you gave the example of the governor of Nebraska and the governor of Texas, both Catholics. But talk a little bit about what our caller was, you know, there is some tension between the those who go to church and the leadership over certain areas of doctrine.
Yeah, Jacob puts his finger out there. There has been a concern, particularly about Catholic politicians, going back to John F. Kennedy and even before that, Al Smith. Will they do what the will of the people is, or will they follow the dictate of the Catholic Church? And assuming that there is some contradiction there, people like Al Smith, and particularly directly John F. Kennedy, said, no, I'm not the Catholic president of the United States. I'm the president who happens to be a Catholic. So, you know, public officials, I think, in person, depending on the issue, will follow what the policy proclamations are of their duly elected officials, the plebiscites of the people, such as in Nebraska. 61% of the people said we want the death penalty. And so there is where the situation is. The point that Jacob makes, too, is an important one. What do I have to accept? Well, there are certain things, yeah, that are irreducible. The divinity of Christ, the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Look at the articles of the Creed that you say on Sunday. Those are non-negotiables. Those are things that we believe as Catholics. We believe in one God. We believe in the Holy Trinity, etc. On a number of other issues, there are key principles and important and not to be ignored statements that a Catholic is obligated to take seriously, okay? And in some instances, you know, they must submit. And you know, you can't advocate, say, I find it's okay to commit murder. I can't do that. I can't step forward and say, you know, my conscience tells me it's okay to commit murder, it's okay to steal, it's okay to, you know, you can't rationalize those things. Those are against the natural law and the law of God and the law of divine mercy. But in some instances, after having pondered these things, Catholics, I'm speaking objectively, they do dissent. They do make their own decisions. And here in America, you can't coerce them. You can't get in their head. The church's power over people's hearts and minds is basic, not coercive. There was a time when it was coercive. If you didn't believe in the real presence, you could be burned at the stake. But now, in the United States, in our particular social, political, historical time, it is the church's responsibility to convince others to lead by example and by force of argument and by prayer and by all of these things, that the paths that we lay out here are the best ones that affirm the dignity of the human person for whom Christ died, and the path that leads people to the fullness of life and to happiness and to a life that is lived for others, a life that is lived for others, a life that is conscious of the common good. These are Catholic principles that we Catholics must proclaim and work with in a persuasive way, not coercive. That doesn't easily work. So, you know, Jacob's got an interesting point there, and I think he articulates what a lot of Catholics, I know, how they approach them. They're good Catholics, mm-hmm. faithful Catholics, but they're just areas where I'm going to take the data together and I'm going to make up my mind, and I can live with that. And we have to respect that.
Jacob, thanks for your call. Let's take another call quickly from Joan in Milwaukee. Joan, good morning.
Hi. Good morning. I say it's about time. And the most important thing about this is people should understand that, yes, even the Catholic Church has made mistakes, can make mistakes, and in that sense is as human as Jesus in the gospel. Thank you.
Okay, Joan, thanks for the call. Father Avella?
Gosh, I'm a church historian. All I can say to Joan is amen. Yeah, the church has made mistakes, but somehow she keeps going on, and she keeps inspiring people and moving mm-hmm. people. We are not a refuge of the perfect. We are a haven, a sanctuary for sinners, and we do the best we can, and trusting in the abiding presence of the risen Jesus in our midst and the inspiration of the Spirit, hopefully you move along the right path.
We should all be thankful for grace.
Amen. At least I need it. Well, grace and mercy.
I think we can all use a little bit of that. We had a guy from Fox Crossing who sent us an email and says, what about what the Bible says about capital punishment? He calls it the ultimate source of Christian knowledge. What does the Bible say about capital punishment in terms of how it's been interpreted?
Well, it depends on what part of the scriptures that you read. That, you know, of course, in the Hebrew scriptures, there are, you know, things that you do to get even. That the Psalms are full of bloody retribution, you know, dashing babies' heads against the skull, or skulls against the rock, and all that kind of stuff. How we interpret the scripture, the Word of God, is very important. We take it as the Word of God. We believe that it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but we always get underneath what the historical, cultural context, what they're talking about, what the circumstances were of the day, and we also try to utilize the ongoing reflection on the Word of God and on the experience, the lived experience of the church, as a way in which we formulate our teachings, our beliefs. Now, in the case of capital punishment, yes, certainly. You can find passages in the scriptures that rationalize it, that justify it, that say it's okay. And you can find other things too. Love one another. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You can find all kinds of things. Playing dueling scripture verses is not the Catholic way of going about things. I believe that in formulating this position, St. John Paul II, Benedict XVI, and Francis have used the scripture and the tradition, capital T, that accumulated wisdom of our faith tradition, our faith community, in an appropriate way to keep moving teaching along. Catholic teaching is, of course, rooted primarily in the revelation of God and in the person of Jesus Christ, but circumstances throughout the world about over time have changed. And the gospel's gift is that it responds carefully to every particular situation with the insights of the gospel. So mm-hmm. our moment in time here with our particular international discussion of capital punishment, and again, a large portion of the world doesn't do this anymore. The portions of the world that do it oftentimes horrify people. And here in the United States, with our particular historical and political points of view, we have to respond in some way. I think Pope Francis has done that. I think our own bishops have done that as well, too, and been on record for that for a long time.
Well, Father Avella, I know that you need to leave, and I think this is probably an appropriate point in the discussion to draw it to a close. I just want to say thank you very much for being with us this morning and helping to explain this change in Catholic teaching to us. Thank you.
Always happy to help you guys. Thanks, and best to all your listeners. Thanks.
Father Stephen Avella is a Catholic priest and professor of history at Marquette University. Coming up next on the Ideas Network, we look at prison care and learn how one university program is helping prepare medical professionals to care for Wisconsinites in prison or who have been released. I'm John Munson in for Carrie Kaufman. This is The Morning Show.